Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, we are coming this evening to chapter 10, to a new part of the Gospel, and we're going to read together the first 11 verses, John's Gospel in chapter 10, and reading from verse 1 to verse 11 of that chapter. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. May the Lord bless his own word. In all probability, one of the most familiar ways in which our Lord Jesus Christ is thought of in the hearts and the minds of a good many people is under the figure of a shepherd who leads and guides his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You remember the words of David? And I'm sure there are very few people, at least in this land of ours, that aren't familiar to one degree or another with the psalmist's words. In this chapter 10 of John's Gospel that we begin to look at this evening then, it is very much Christ in the capacity of a shepherd that is very much set before our hearts and our minds. In the first 6 verses of the chapter, he is presented to us, or he presents himself to us, as what you might call the rightful shepherd of his sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and so on. In the next set of verses, our Lord Jesus Christ then changes the figure slightly, and he sets himself forth there as the door of the sheep, the door by which those who are his sheep enter into the sheepfold. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And again, right to the end of that portion. And then in verse 11, of course, the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And later on, again in the chapter, he speaks about himself as the shepherd, out of whose hand no one will ever be able to pluck his sheep. So he is the shepherd of the sheep. That's very much the main point in this chapter 10 of John's Gospel. And in our time for this evening then, we begin to look at this particular part of the Word of God, and where our Lord speaks about himself as being the shepherd with his sheep forever and forevermore. In the preceding chapter, you may remember, chapter 9, we have the healing of the blind man by the pool of Siloam, and then all of those events that follow on from that miracle that our Lord had performed on the behalf of that man. All of that took place, we're told, just after the days of the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem. And in this present chapter then, it would appear that we're dealing with a period of time something like 6 or 7 weeks after the healing of the blind man. In verse 22, we're told that these things took place at the Jewish Feast of Dedication. and the Jewish feast of dedication fell roughly 6 or 7 weeks after the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, whether or not the Lord had remained in the city of Jerusalem during that time, whether he had gone away and come back again, it's not possible to determine that really. But it really doesn't matter, because what you're launched into now is a very, very precious part of the Word of God in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So for this evening, it's the first 6 verses that we're going to look at. And under what I've said, you could term Christ as the rightful shepherd of the sheep. And we'll have 2 very, very broad divisions. First of all, we'll look at how Christ shows himself to be the rightful shepherd of the sheep. And then we'll look at how we might know ourselves to be his sheep. How the Lord shows himself to be the rightful shepherd, and how each and every one of us might be able to determine whether or not we belong to the sheep of Christ's pasture. Well, first of all then, Christ is the rightful shepherd of the sheep. And as you read through the Gospels of the Word of God, my friends, you'll discover that our Lord Jesus Christ was constantly being questioned and contradicted and challenged concerning the things that he said or the things that he did. As he preached and taught his truth, then there were always people coming up and quibbling with him whether or not he had the right to say the things that he was saying. By what authority doest thou these things, they were always saying, and who gave thee this authority? That was constant in the life of the Saviour. Contrary to many people's thinking, Christ wasn't readily received while he was in this world. He was always being contradicted and questioned and challenged, just as he is today in the hearts and minds of many, many people. And it's against that kind of background then that our Lord spoke this parable of the shepherd with his sheep. And as I say, right at the outset, he presents himself to be the rightful shepherd of the sheep. So we'll have a look at the parable as such, and then the parts of the parable, and then, of course, how they do apply themselves to us. Now, it's a picture that any of the listeners of those days would readily have understood, and which we also can readily understand with just a wee bit of application in our hearts and our minds. It's a picture of a sheepfold and a shepherd and some sheep and a porter and some thieves and robbers and a door. And as I say, as our Lord would have spoken that parable, that earthly story with a heavenly meaning, then it would have been or should have been apparent what he was saying in the course of his preaching. In the East in those days, a sheepfold was a great walled-off area where many, many shepherds would have gathered their individual flocks together and would have put them there for the night. A porter was put in charge, and throughout the long reaches of the night then, the porter placed himself inside the door of the sheepfold, or in a sense, became the door of the sheepfold. When the morning came, and the shepherds had gone away to the towns and the villages for the night as the porter kept the individual flocks in the sheepfold, then when the morning came, the individual shepherds came to collect their flocks out of the sheepfold. That was the kind of arrangement that pertained in those days. And as each of the shepherds would come to the door, of course, then the porter was able to recognize who was a rightful shepherd and who was a legitimate shepherd, and so he would gain him or give him access into the fold to call out his flock out of the fold. And as each shepherd came and called his own sheep by name, as the Lord says, then they followed him and the shepherd led them forth. There was one legitimate, rightful shepherd for each individual flock. And the porter, of course, would only open the door to the legitimate, rightful shepherd of that particular flock. There were thieves and robbers, of course, as there always are. But to the thieves and the robbers, the porter wouldn't open the door. And so they would endeavour to climb up some other way into the sheepfold. And this they did, not for the good of the sheep, of course, but as our Saviour says in the course of the parable, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And as our Lord presented that picture, that parable, that earthly story with a heavenly meaning, then, as I say, it would have been apparent to those people, and simply with those guidelines, surely it should be apparent to each and every one of us. But what does it mean? If it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, what is the heavenly meaning of the earthly story? So let me just mention some of the parts of the parable as our Lord sets those parts forward. And bear with me for a little. And first of all, what is the sheepfold that our Lord is speaking about in the parable? And very simply, the sheepfold at this particular point in our Lord's preaching is the nation of Israel, into which the Lord has now come in order to call out his sheep out of that particular sheepfold. Now, the sheepfold is not heaven. Men and women won't climb up into heaven by some other way, my friends, other than through the one and only way that is given in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, many people think they will, but they won't. There is one way into heaven and into glory at last, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord himself exclusively, and no other way whatsoever. And when our Lord comes to change the figure slightly in that verse 7, how abundantly clear the Savior makes that fact. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The sheepfold in the parable that our Lord tells is not heaven. And the only thing that it has to do with heaven, my friends, is that it ultimately presents us with the only way into heaven and acceptance with our God throughout eternal ages. It's not the church. And by that I mean, of course, the church for which Christ laid down his life, all the redeemed of God that ever were and ever shall be to the end of time. Christ doesn't call men and women out of the church, that church of the redeemed. He calls them into the church. Indeed, he calls them out of false churches and false corrupt setups. But some of the Lord's people are awfully hard of hearing when it comes to that kind of thing. But as far as it being the church of the living God for which Christ laid down his life, our Lord Jesus Christ came in order to call men and women into the church, into his light, out of darkness, out of unbelief, out of condemnation, calling them into the number of his people forever and forevermore. The sheepfold in the parable is not heaven, it is not the church, it is the nation of Israel, to which our Lord had come in the first place, and from which our Lord was going to call out his own sheep by name. Haven't we just had a lovely illustration of that in the blind man at the pool of Siloam? You remember how that man, and he was an Israelite, of course, he was a Jew, and you remember how the Lord had cured him not only of his physical blindness so that he could see physically, but the Lord had cured him of his spiritual blindness, so that he was eventually able to come and bow down before the Lord, saying, I believe, and he worshipped Christ. And that spiritual sight that had been given to that man. Our Lord had come indeed to call out his own sheep by name, out of that sheepfold of the nation of Israel of those days. And there was a lovely illustration of that effectual call in the gospel that Christ had put forth in his dealings with that man. You see, in verse 16 of the chapter, and our Lord speaking, continuing to speak there, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, this particular sheepfold of the nation of Israel, before which he was preaching at that point in his ministry. Christ had come to call men and women indeed out of the nation of Israel, out of that particular sheepfold, but he had come to call men and women out of every sheepfold, out of every kindred and tongue and nation under this earth until the day would come when there would be one sheepfold, one flock, and one shepherd over that flock forever and forevermore. He would begin in the nation of Israel. That's how God had ordained it in all his will and in all his purpose. But he wouldn't stop there. And he wouldn't rest there until all the church of God would be gathered together, one flock under one shepherd forever and evermore. So as far as the parable is concerned, my friends, this point, the sheepfold, is that nation to which Christ has come and out of which Christ is going to call men and women to be the sheep of his pasture. What about the porter? Who is the porter? And what are we to understand by that porter in the parable? Well, very simply, the porter in the parable, remember, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is his Father in heaven above, the one who had sent him into that sheepfold, the one who gave him access, as it were, to come forth into the nation of Israel. You remember the arrangement again, that the porter opens the door off the sheepfold only to the one who is the legitimate shepherd of the sheep, who has come to call his sheep out of that particular sheepfold. And over and over and over again, you get that emphasis coming through in our Lord's ministry. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Christ is preeminently the one whom God sent into the world, gave access into the world in order that men and women might be called out of the world and into faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that, as I say, he would do, first of all, entering into the sheepfold of the nation of Israel, and then into all the world. As we sung in that hymn, that the gospel, having begun its race, then would touch and glance on every land. That's why if you're saved tonight, my friend, you are saved because Christ, the same Christ, having been given access by his Father into the whole world, has called you by his grace in the gospel into his flock, of which he is the shepherd forever and ever. And then when it comes to the thieves and the robbers, again, very simply, those people are represented in every false teacher and in every false teaching that has ever set itself over and above our Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of men and women's souls. You see, in that verse 8, all that ever came before me, says the Lord, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And when our Lord speaks about those who having come, now read that aright, because in those words, our Lord is not referring to those who have gone before him in time. He is referring to those who have endeavored to come before him in authority. Those who would overthrow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would deny or corrupt the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who would preach another gospel, which is no gospel whatsoever. All such preachers, all such teachers, in the words of Christ, are thieves and robbers, because what they're out to do is to destroy the souls of men and women everlastingly and eternally. You see, if you approach it in a sensible manner even, dear old John the Baptist had gone before our Lord Jesus Christ in time. Moses had gone before Christ in time. Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the prophets and the psalmists had all gone before Christ in time. But none of them, my friends, had ever dreamed of endeavoring to come before Christ in authority. You read those lovely words of John the Baptist when he speaks about Christ, the latchet of whose shoe, he says, I am not worthy to unloose. That wasn't the word of a man who was trying to usurp the authority of the one and only Savior of his soul. He must increase and I must decrease. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he says, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm only an echo, he says. He's the word. I'm only an echo. All of those, my friends, who had gone before Christ and faithfully proclaimed Christ and no other Savior but him. But the thieves and the robbers are those who set themselves over Christ, those who would deny the words he had spoken and deny them yet, my friend. And you be very, very careful that whatever you hear out of the Word of God, the Bible, by God's grace in your life, you take what you hear and square it with the Bible, if indeed it is an echo of the Word of Christ himself in the Gospel to your soul. Who have you been listening to, my friend? Why are you still in an unconverted state? Who's ringing in your ear, telling you that there's another way when there's no other way? No other way whatsoever. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about those who would set themselves over and above him in the authoritative word of salvation. And Christ designates them thieves and robbers who are out to destroy and to kill and to rob. So in the parable then, you have the sheepfold, that at this particular point, the nation of Israel, the porter, all the plan of salvation as the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior, the thieves and the robbers, all of the false teachers, all of the false teachings then went before up until this day. And then, of course, I'm sure it goes without saying, the shepherd, the rightful shepherd, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has come to call the sheep out of the sheepfolds of this world and into his flock forever and forevermore. And you see then in verse 11, that lovely word which we'll come to in due time. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in those words especially, you might say, the great reason why he is the one and only rightful shepherd of the sheep. Why? Because they are his by purchase and the purchase of his blood. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the words of prophecy so many hundreds of years before, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sheep belong to him by purchase right, and the purchase price was his own life's blood. And there can be no disputing, my friends, who the rightful shepherd is who comes to save men and women from their sins. And you see what that is. It's all simply another statement from the lips of the Savior to the effect that there is no other Savior and no other salvation. And you see, if you're unconverted, my friend, tonight, if even by the grace of God you can start at that point, and if that point would burn itself into your soul, no other Savior, no other salvation, no other Savior, no other salvation. And if you weren't convinced of that, you simply take up the word in the gospel and read it over and over and over again, what Christ himself said of himself and concerning himself. You remember again in a previous chapter, I am the light of the world, he says. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, never says, I am a light of the world or a light in the world. No. He says, I am the light, the one exclusive light of life for those who sit in darkness. Says here in these verses, as we'll see next time, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not a door. Christ never spoke like that, Martin. Never spoke like that. If Christ stood up in some of our national churches today, or some of our gatherings, and spoke the way that he spoke, he would be howled down. Because there would have been a multitude of voices saying, no, there are many ways. Christ never thought there were many ways. There is one way. And he says in another place, I am the bread of life. Not a kind of, I am the bread of life. Says in another place, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't have a partial Christ. You can't have a Christ, my friend, that you give some kind of a nodding acquaintance to, that some of the things he said were true. Either all that he said is true, or nothing is true. And there is nothing more true than his exclusive claim to salvation residing in him and in him alone. And in this place, he is simply saying, I am the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. No other shepherd, my friends, no other savior, no other way of salvation except in Jesus Christ alone and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. How do I know the shepherd? My friend, by God's grace, you open up your heart and your mind to all that Christ says, and by faith you believe and trust in all that Christ says. And what the Word of God tells us, my friends, from beginning to end, is simply what our Lord Jesus Christ repeats here in this earthly story with its heavenly meaning, namely that there is one and one only Saviour of our souls. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Christ has come into this world in all the will and purpose of the God who sent him, and he has come for one specific purpose. He has come, my friends, to gather together a flock of redeemed souls forevermore. And he began there in the nation of Israel. And then, as I say, throughout the whole wide world until that last call of the shepherd goes forth. And the last sheep is drawn out of whatever fold in the world that sheep happens to be. And the whole of the redeemed number is with him forevermore. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? Are you going to hell? Or are you going to heaven? Are you staying in your own belief? Or are you going to bow to the Christ of God and what he says in all of his word? Are you going to hear the shepherd's voice, my friend? Because as we'll see, that is absolutely determined. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all of the saving work of Christ, because we're so dull in the head and in the heart, that saving work, my friends, is presented to us in a dozen and one ways so that we might grasp something of it to the good of our souls forevermore. He's the Lamb of God. Here he's the shepherd. In another place, he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's the great high priest who offers one sacrifice of himself forever for our sins. He is the redeemer who pays the purchase price to buy us out of the slave market of our sin in which we are born and in which we live. He is the surety who cancels out the debt of our sin by his own death on the cross. And in this place, he is the shepherd of our souls, the rightful shepherd. And as our Lord presents himself as the shepherd of our souls in the way that he does, then you see the counterpart to that is for each and every one of us to know assuredly whether or not he is our shepherd in all the fullness of that terminology. Those words of David again, you remember, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And that's the crux of the matter, my friend, and make no mistake about it. He is not a shepherd, nor indeed the shepherd, says David. No, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you see, a person may be in total agreement in that sense with our Lord's words when he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But a person has to say, I believe that he is my shepherd who has laid down his life for this sheep. And until a person says that, then it is only a vague intellectual assent to those things that the Savior spoke. He is the rightful shepherd of the sheep. And as our Lord Jesus Christ then presents himself as the rightful shepherd of the sheep, which he does, he also speaks about those things by which men and women, us here tonight, can be know ourselves whether or not we are his sheep. Surely, surely, that's a vitally important thing, because we are in this world for a given point of time, and then comes eternity for each and all of us. Let me just take the time remaining to look at something of how we might know ourselves to be his sheep. He speaks of how he is the rightful shepherd, but he also gives those marks, if you like, how we might know whether or not we are the sheep of his pasture. And in a word, you see, Christ's sheep are known by their ears and by their feet. Now, you don't have to go, it's a pretty earthly kind of parable that our Lord is speaking about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and so on. So in very plain, forward, straight, simple language, my friends, Christ's sheep are known by their ears and by their feet. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Surely that is crystal clear. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And the sheep then follow the shepherd's steps. In verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And by those two marks, any of us then, my friends, will be able to determine whether or not we belong to the sheep, or are the sheep of the shepherd of our souls. Now, first of all, then, those things belonging to the ear, and they couldn't be more straightforward. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Now, that's, you know, sometimes, as far as I can see, the simplicity of the gospel, my friends, is awesome. We're in a day and an age now, you see, where the Church of Christ is supposed to do all kinds of things in order to make people understand the gospel. Can you understand that? The sheep of the shepherd hear the shepherd's voice. Now, that couldn't be simpler. Couldn't be simpler. And that is an infallible hallmark as to whether or not a man or a woman or a young person belongs to the sheep of Christ's pasture. All the things of the gospel, and it simply means, my friends, that we hear all of the things of the gospel from beginning to end, and we believe them in our hearts and our souls to the salvation of our souls. It's this word of God, objectively written in the Bible, that's the shepherd's voice. This is the shepherd's voice. This word of God, this Bible, this Holy Scriptures, whatever you want to call it. This is the shepherd's voice, my friends, to our hearts and our souls, which alone infallibly tells us our position out of Christ and our perilous position out of Christ. And it's as a man or a woman or a young person reads this word of God and begins to believe this word of God, that they are beginning to hear the shepherd's voice and beginning to show themselves that they are sheep belonging to that shepherd. Now, there's an inward word in the gospel, of course, that comes. by which all of these things are read, not only objectively as they stand written there, but as they come subjectively into the heart and the soul. But let me tell you this, that the subjective word that comes to a person's heart and mind and the things of Christ never differs from the objective word. And if you've got an imagination that Christ is speaking to you in some other way other than that which squares with this word, forget it. Forget it. Everything that is spoken into the heart and into the soul is simply a reiteration of those things written by the Holy Spirit of God once and forevermore. And when Christ comes, my friends, in the gospel, what a person hears savingly in their heart and their mind is the self-same truths of this gospel that stand written for us, namely, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that Christ has died in order that we might be saved. You'll hear nothing other in your heart and your mind but what the Holy Spirit of God has recorded in this great word of His. When a person hears the voice of the shepherd in that fashion, that's a mark. That's a mark that they belong to the shepherd who speaks in that fashion. And you see, there's a sad outcome to this first part of our Lord's preaching. It comes in verse 6 of the chapter at this point. It says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And again, what clarity, what absolute clarity. Here we are today, and our Lord speaks about things that pertained in the East 2,000 years ago, but we've got the availability of being able to grasp surely what he means by the sheepfold and the porter and the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. How much clearer to those people right in the spot? But no, we don't understand what you're talking about. That was willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. And my friend, it's not a lack of understanding that keeps men and women from Christ. They've got no will to come to Christ and believe that. And believing that, then, don't you turn the gospel of Jesus Christ upside down to suit the carnal heart. Because the last thing that the gospel of Christ does is suit the carnal heart. And God, our God, has decreed it to be so. Because any who will come on his terms, believing that they are sinners and that Christ is the only Savior of our souls. And you get another conclusion later on, which simply drives home the same point in verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt?" You see, all was this carping. "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of Christ? Have you heard the voice of Christ telling you that you're a lost and a wandering sheep? That you're in the sheepfold of your sin and your unbelief and this world? "Well, my sheep hear my voice," he says. And those who have heard the voice of Christ and by his grace have come out of their sin and their unbelief to Christ, indeed they are his sheep. I don't know how it all works, my friends, and those inner workings of the gospel. I suppose if most of us were to see a flock of sheep somewhere up in the hills, it'd all be much of a muchness to us. They've all got four legs and a tail and fur and so on, or wool, I should say. It shows you how ignorant we can be. But the shepherd knows. Shepherd knows. We're here tonight, anytime anyone preaches, as we endeavor to witness and testify to people. We don't know. Everybody's a much of a muchness, but Christ knows. Christ knows. And Christ knows those who are his sheep, my friends. And as he calls them by name, then they come out of that old fold and they come to Christ. And in this response to the shepherd's voice, it is in this by which we can know whether or not men and women ourselves are the sheep of Christ's pasture. And then within the parable, of course, many, many facets of that work in the gospel that a person can recognize as having taken place in their life or otherwise. And have a look at the verses again in verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep by name. And that runs through the gospel, namely this, that in the work of the gospel to a person's soul, it is always an individual personal thing. Doesn't matter what nation we belong to, what church body we belong to, what family we belong to, grace doesn't run in the blood. Grace doesn't run in nationhood. Grace comes streaming down from God individually and personally. In the gospel of his beloved son. My sheep hear my voice, and there is not one, I'm sure it would be right to say, who is saved this night, but who didn't in that particular personal way hear Christ speaking as unto them. As surely as he spoke to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see? It's a call in the gospel that comes personally. Doesn't matter how many appear to be saved at one particular point on the day of Pentecost when thousands were saved. They were all saved in a personal call of the gospel by name to the glory of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of their souls. And very simply, again, because it's those marks, do you know that? Do you know that? Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you by name, personally, individually? Rise up, come out of that old sheepfold and follow me. My sheep hear my voice. That's the mark. That's the characteristic. That's the feature. You remember again that the Lord has laid on him our iniquity, and he calls us by name. There's another feature there, which I think is a nice feature, perhaps, without reading unduly into the verses, but I'm sure the experience, again, of any who are the Lord's tonight, to him the porter openeth in verse 3, says the Lord, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and so on. When he putteth forth his own sheep. Now, sheep are notorious animals, are they not? The shepherd calls, but they linger, or they back away, or they shoot off in this direction. And so very often the shepherd has to go in and catch them by the scruff of the neck and give them a wee nudge with his knee, and puts them forth. Is that you? Something that always amazes me, my friends, and I say this to you as a fellow Christian, that people sometimes come to the door of a church after a sermon's been preached and they say, you wonder how anybody tonight who is unconverted didn't get saved. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? True not. But you wrestled and you went off this way. You put your hands over your ears. Didn't want to hear the shepherd's voice. But in his grace and his goodness, a few nudges, my friends. A lovely story about old Hugh Ross of Kilmure. And he was an old fellow who believed, well, there was something going on in his heart and his mind, but he wouldn't go inside the church building. And so he stood outside in the doorway. Once the people had gathered together, he came and he stood in the doorway until an old lady came. She was a bit late and she saw him outside the door. So she just pushed him in. And he got saved. Now, the Lord does that spiritually, my friends. Now, do you need putting forth? And there are a lot of words here, my friends, that are meant to nudge you and drive you into the kingdom of God. Flee from the wrath to come. And when Christ speaks about an eternal, everlasting hell, he means it. Because the Savior meant every word in deadly earnest, every word that he ever spoke. When he went to the cross and poured out his life's blood, as I've said it so often, do you think that was some kind of a charade? That was God in deadly earnest, dealing with the issue of sin that takes men and women down into an undone eternity if they have not believed in Jesus Christ, his only Son. So whether by hearing the voice or being nudged that bit, it all comes down to this at the end of the day. Have you heard the shepherd's voice? Are you in that position where you can answer in the affirmative as Christ says, my sheep hear my voice? And then there's another telling mark, very telling mark that our Lord gives as well. When he putteth forth his own sheep, in verse 4, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A determining, strong determining mark. They know not the voice of strangers. And you see, my friends, those who are his sheep have heard the shepherd's voice, and they will not entertain for 1 minute the voice of another shepherd, a false shepherd. A stranger will they not hear. And if you want to test your Christianity this night, my friend, then you take all the ways that are proposed and all the voices that come forth, and you say in your soul, am I banishing all of those things, and say it is Jesus only and only Jesus. A lovely story about a Unitarian preacher that went to a village, I think it was in the last century. Unitarians are those that believe that everybody's saved anyway. And of course, there's no eternal damnation or there's nothing like that. It's simply everybody saved at the end of the day. So this man came and he preached his message. And at the end of his message, he came to the people in the church and he said, I'll come back again next week. No, they said, don't bother coming. Because if you're right, we don't need you. And if you're wrong, we don't want you. You see, if you're all saved anyway, my friends, what need of the gospel? But it must be the gospel. If it is not the gospel, flee the voice of strangers. That's what the sheep do. And that's what our Savior says the sheep do. And then, of course, all of that hearing his voice and knowing his voice and refusing the voice of strangers, all of that works itself out then surely in the feet of those who belong to Christ. And very simply then to conclude, the stranger will they not follow, or rather in verse 4 first, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So you see, pretty straightforward concepts, are they not? The way we show that we have heard the voice of the shepherd is that we go the way that the shepherd's voice tells us to go. That's simple. That's simple. And we do it initially in the gospel. We know that a person belongs to the sheepfold of Christ. when they have heard the shepherd's voice to the extent that they're following the shepherd. And what begins initially in the gospel goes on and on and on every day that we live until by the grace of God we come to heaven and glory at last. And it's a strengthening word, of course. You see, to follow Christ and the Christian life, my friends, as represented in the Bible, can be a pretty hard thing at times. Mr. Spurgeon used to speak about those recruiting sergeants that told the potential soldiers about the silver buttons and the braid and the gold and all that. Never told them anything about the trenches. A lot of so-called evangelists like that, you know. Christ wasn't like that. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and come after me. But at the same time, for all that, it's a safe way. And the way that we do it is by following him. Because there is nothing that besets us in this life that Christ hasn't experienced in the day of his flesh. In all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we simply follow a Christ, my friends, who has gone all the way before us. I think it was old Richard Baxter that said, Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And then when it comes to the hour of his death, our death, you see, the way that we go into death is by following Christ. Remember way back in the Old Testament, that great standing illustration, how the children of Israel crossed over Jordan and into the land of Canaan. It was because the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth went before them into Jordan and parted the waters so that they crossed over dry shod. Christ has gone through death. When we follow him, we follow dry shod. Because death will never touch us in the fullness of death. As the psalmist David says, this Lord who is my shepherd, he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. And so the Lord sets himself forth as the rightful shepherd, and he tells us how we ought to know or can know whether or not we are the sheep of the rightful shepherd. And let me just finally conclude. If you turn back to that hymn for a minute, very interesting hymn, 286. You see the old hymn writer there? He speaks of the past and the present and the future. Speaks about his past in those great words, the first two verses. King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack, if I am his and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. Where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. You see, that's the present, and that's his present experience. He speaks about the future as well in verse 4. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and staff, my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. But everything concerning his present and his future hinges on something that took place in the past or at an earlier point in his life, and that's in verse 3. He says, perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently led, and home rejoicing brought me. It all hinges, my friends, you see, on two things, what he was, what he saw himself to be, and what Christ had done. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, and those who are the sheep of Christ's pasture readily look back to their past life, my friends, and they readily acknowledge that they were deep-dyed in their sin and their unbelief and walking perversely from the ways of the Lord their God, indeed in agreement with Isaiah, that they had gone astray. All we like sheep had gone astray. But then what the Savior had done, yet in love, he sought me, on his shoulder gently led, and home rejoicing. brought me. Christ, you see, had done the seeking. I didn't do the seeking. You didn't do the seeking. Christ did the seeking. He laid us on his shoulder, brought us home. You know, lostness and sinnership are always synonymous in the Word of God. And in the Gospel of Luke, our Savior told three parables about three lost things, and one of them was a lost sheep. And he said that the shepherd went out to seek the lost sheep, you remember, put it on his shoulder, brought it back, and the shepherd said, "Rejoice with me. I have found the sheep that was lost." Then comes the heavenly meaning of that earthly story. And our Lord says, "Even so, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." And that's the gospel. And as Christ comes seeking in the gospel, my friends, he finds us in all our perversity. But by the grace of God, as we repent and believe the gospel, then we enter in to that position where we are the sheep of his pasture. So he is the rightful shepherd, the one whom the Father sent first into that sheepfold of that nation, then into all the world. No other shepherd, no other shepherd, savior, redeemer, none whatsoever, my friends. The one who has bought us by his blood, and that's proof perfect that he's the only shepherd and savior. And the simple question is, do you belong to the shepherd? Have you heard the shepherd's voice? "My sheep, hear my voice." Are you following the shepherd? "My sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me." Or are you listening to thieves and robbers in your life? You listen to Christ, my friend, and listen to the gospel, and by the grace of God in the gospel, rise up and follow the shepherd who died for his sheep.